Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for coming and sharing in this little study where I will be moving between Psalm 116 and the Apostle Paul. Now, as we have seen at the opening of this psalm, verse 1, Psalm 116, the writer says, "Look, I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayers." I mentioned earlier that the man did not write that he loved the Lord because the Lord answered emphatically and according to his own wishes about his prayers, but no, his confidence was in the fact that he heard. Yes, indeed, he says in verse 2 of Psalm 116, "Because he has bowed down his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him in my days, because he hears." And I mentioned earlier, remember, that who are we? We are the weak things of the world, the base things of the world. And God is using us to confound the wise. When you consider that verse in Corinthians, when we come over to the post-Acts epistles, we remember that by the church, the principalities and powers in heavenly places learn the manifold wisdom of God. These must be beings, if they're learning something, mustn't they? And they're learning the manifold wisdom of God by looking at this great corporation in operation today, this beautiful called-out company called the church, which is his body. You see, friends, right through the scriptures, God has told us very clearly by his actions and his words that he loves us. Israel was the apple of his eye. He said through Moses, "I didn't choose you because you were greater than any other nation. No, I love you, Israel. You are mine." And to have a God who loves us and who hears us, what a great way to start a day, to recognize that. I mentioned earlier, and I mention again for the sake of the newcomers, that down here on one of the churches, there's a sign which says, "God is much wiser than our prayers." So don't expect him to answer them how we want them to be answered. Rejoice like the psalmist in knowing that the God who created all things through his Son hears me. Bends or bows down his ear to me. Yes, verse 3, "The sorrows of death hemmed me in, and the pains of hell or the grave took hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow." Oh. Now, there's that use of that word "found." This is a confusing word for some people. When they think of Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, they try and make it out that Noah had to go and work for it. Like he went around with a Sherlock Holmes spyglass searching for grace, as if God was going to sprinkle it under the cabbage patch or whatever. No. He found grace insofar as God stooped and bestowed grace upon him. That's how he found it. And again, here's this "found sorrow and trouble," the psalmist says. Do you think he went looking for it? Is there anyone in this room who really spends their day looking for trouble and sorrow? Oh dear, I don't think so. I think every time we get out of bed and praise God for the sunrise and his faithfulness, I don't think we're going to get up and head out with every intent to find trouble and sorrow. No, it's going to find us if you understand the figure given in that word to search and to seek and to find. Yes, the sorrows of death hemmed him in. "Then I called on the name of the Lord." Oh, "Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul." Yes, we've cried, haven't we? You know, I've cried. There were times when I thought death was near. I don't know about you, but... And I cried and said, "Lord, deliver my soul." Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. You see, he called on the Lord in these tribulation times. Why? Because the Lord heard. The Lord bowed down his ear. The Lord keeps the simple. Verse 6. I was brought low, and he helped me. What a joy it is to know that he does help. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. The word for my soul here is also a figure. The psalmist isn't writing and speaking to his soul. As you know, in the beginning, God took the dust of the earth, fashioned the man in his own image, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We do not possess a soul. We are a soul. So, when the man says, return to your rest, O my soul, he's speaking to himself. O me, all that is me. I mean, the Lord, I think, used the word soul in relation to himself when he said, my soul abhors this. Now, God isn't a soul. God is spirit. God isn't a living soul. Trust me on that one, friend. Search your Bible. No, God was saying, all of me abhors this. Absolutely every part of my being abhors this. For you have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Yes, the psalmist didn't say that we weren't going to experience those things, you see. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's very important, isn't it, to walk before the Lord in the land of the living? Yes, you see, whatever the land of the living might present to us, whatever the land of the living might be, and I tell you what, America, as a land of the living, is suffering some great economic times at the moment, aren't they? The president and the houses trying to bring about correction measures. And we are not to let the circumstances. You see, look at this psalmist. Whatever his circumstances were, what did he do? He was thankful that God heard him. And no matter what, whether he was at the point of death, he still walked before the Lord. And that is our happy circumstance too, isn't it? That's what I was saying earlier about our prayers. Our prayers, you see, friends, God hears. We pray. It takes our focus away from the things around us so that when our brother goes to work tomorrow, Lloyd there in Iowa, when he goes to work tomorrow and there's a chance that there'll be a pink slip, termination of employment, you see, his heart and mind's on the Lord. And tomorrow will come. Whatever tomorrow comes, he's going to continue to walk in faith before the Lord. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Can you believe this verse? Of course you can. I believed. Faith, confidence. Therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. In all our circumstances, good or bad, and particularly the bad ones, we seek opportunity to express our faith. What a joyous thing it is to know that as the weak things of the world, as the humble things of the world, whoever we might be, and I doubt any of us are very famous, we can express our faith in our own way, with our own words, and in circumstances which are not the most comfortable. Remember that. Why? Why could the psalmist do it? Well, because, you see, his focus was right. His confidence was in the Lord who heard him and who raised the dead. And therefore he could believe. His faith was active, a great source, a great motivation for his words. Don't let us, friends, slump down into words which are perhaps not uplifting when affliction strikes, whatever it might be. By the way, this verse is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Very interesting, isn't it? And it gives you that picture of how Paul was doing. I believe, therefore, I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. And I do hope we get to that quote of Paul before very long. Look at the next verse. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Yes, well, that's a tad hasty, isn't it? It is a tad hasty. Because, you see, not all men are liars. Much in all, there are times in our lives, I'm sure, like the psalmist, we might feel that most people are. But they're not. And what does this say to you? That the psalmist certainly had an experience where the majority of people were not speaking well of him. Where the majority of people were, in fact, saying things, perhaps, about him, which were just not true. Has that happened to you, by the way? What do you think? Have you ever been misjudged? Has someone said something about you which is just totally incorrect? Has someone criticized and condemned you for something? and you actually sit there and say, where did that come from? Have you heard that expression? Where did that come from? Yes, indeed. Oh, and here's a bit of good news too. It's going to happen again. Oh, this is a real encouraging little sharing time this morning, isn't it? To be misjudged and misunderstood and criticized and condemned is actually the happy experience of all those who try and work and walk before the Lord. That's what this psalmist does. He walks before the Lord, despite the fear of death, despite the lying criticism of the people around him. You see, because look, all men might be liars, but look at the next verse. What shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Oh dear, I do. He didn't have a computer calculator, let me tell you. He had pen and paper, however, and I bet the list was phenomenal. What would I give to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And when we think of benefits, of course, when we come to the post-Acts epistles of Paul, those great prison epistles particularly, we find a phrase in Ephesians chapter 3, unsearchable riches. Unsearchable riches, chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined to the adoption of sons. We have an inheritance in heavenly places. We've been raised and seated far above all. We have been quickened with Christ. There's coming a day when Christ, who is manifested, revealed, we're going to be revealed with him. Oh dear, let me see now. In the value of the world, what are we up to at this point? $25.57? Oh, I don't think so. Do you? Try and put those things into humanistic values. The value of money could not possibly express all the benefits that the Lord has granted you and I. Now, the psalmist had his benefits in view. He had resurrection in view. He had the Lord hearing his prayer. He also had a great inheritance and a glorious land on the earth, and possibly indeed the New Jerusalem, which he knew about. They knew about the New Jerusalem, you know. Then, he couldn't calculate the benefits that were his in the Lord, and neither can we. So while all men might be liars, and while we might be misunderstood and everything else, what could we possibly give to pay back the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Ah, yes, indeed. A wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen, PVT. I will take the cup of my salvation, or of salvation, and call on the name of the Lord. Why was he going to call on him? Well, because, remember, at the top of the psalm, the Lord bowed to hear. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Despite what they say about him, the psalmist, whatever accusation and judgment and criticism was ever brought against him, he's going to pay his vows to the Lord. Do you see the focus in all this? Again, I might remind us all about the Apostle Paul during the Acts period and some of the most amazing things that were said against him. And yet he did keep his focus. And he's our pattern. He, Paul, is our pattern. I'm going to show you some of the things about Paul here very shortly. Verse 115. Now remember, I said that Paul quoted a verse 10 of this psalm in his letters to the Corinthians. And I want you to notice something in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This psalmist was pretty down, wasn't he? Things were around and about and pressing in upon him. But you know he was going to pay those vows. What could he do to repay the Lord for all that he had? And you see, the word precious here is the word costly. The death of the Lord's saint is a costly thing. Very, very costly. For their service and ministry, on the one hand, is finished and concluded. Did you know that Solomon, I think it was Solomon, who wrote that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth? Did you know that? And why is that? Well, because, friends, the work is over. When we're born, we're about to face all that the Lord has called us to and the work in hand. And someone came in recently and their name was Acquisition in Progress. Of course, we've all heard work in progress, haven't we? And each of us, while God gives us breath, we are to pay our vows in our way, in our calling, of course. We are to give him the praise and the sacrifice of our lips, and we are to serve him. And thus, until that day when we rest in the Lord, we have opportunity and privilege to do those good works, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, those good works that were foreordained. Not only were we foreknown, but there are works for us foreordained. What a beautiful thought that God did not leave us with idle hands. Yes, Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you see verse 16 of the psalm, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. True, isn't it, that today we are his servants. Servants, of course, as you know and have heard so many times, servants just need to be in position, don't they? There are times when servants don't do anything. Servants aren't working constantly, are they? They just need to be there and available. Yes, indeed. Whether we're doing anything at all, we are his servants. Remember that. Don't ever be condemning yourself because there's not perhaps something to do today. That resting and offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving and calling upon the name of the Lord and blessing him is the right and proper thing for servants to do. And you see, we have been brought through a system which says, you know what? We have to be doing something every day. And no, we don't. No, we don't. Look at how many days the Lord gave Israel as Sabbaths. You will hear, of course, some Christians very, very zealous for the word of truth, but they don't rightly divide it. So they tell Christians, you've got to keep Saturday. That's the Sabbath day, you know. And do you know what, friends? It is. Therefore, they run around trying to get Christians to rest from the second sunset on Friday evening to the second sunset, the second evening on the Saturday. Well, for folk like that, I say, well, what about all the other Sabbaths? And they say, what do you mean? What other Sabbaths? Well, did you know there were Sabbaths in Leviticus 23 which weren't Saturday? Did you know that there were, every seventh year was a Sabbath? Well, if we're going to keep Saturday, then we need also to keep, don't we, the seventh year. If we're going to start obeying the commands in the Old Testament, then we better stop working on the seventh year. And if that's the case, we better stop working on the 49th year and also the 50th, because the 50th was a jubilee, where the trumpet was blown on the great day of atonement in the 49th year, heralding the 50th. For 2 years, people couldn't work. Do you know what, friends? I think some people would go mad if they didn't have anything to do. And yet God says to us, we are to his servants, and we are to be available and to rest and take opportunities when he brings them our way. Now, I want to show you this verse, Psalm 116, verse 10. Here it is again, 116, verse 10. And what we're going to do now is come over to the New Testament, and I'm going to show it to you in the Apostle Paul. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sure. I'm just going to scroll down here and see if I can find it. In verse 12, like the psalmist, notice, isn't it wonderful how consistent the word of God is? Paul mustn't have been feeling too good. Circumstances were pretty difficult for Paul. And he said, death works in us a bit like the psalmist. Hell encompasses me, the grave. You see? Here's Paul with the same spirit, the same things are happening or experienced by this apostle. For we, having the same spirit of faith, you see, the psalmist had faith, didn't he? And no matter what his circumstances were, he believed in the Lord. He knew that the Lord heard, and so Paul says, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. Ah, there's Psalm 116, verse 10. We also believed, and therefore speak. Paul identifying himself with that psalmist and the circumstances that that psalmist had. Of course, I have to point out, as a teacher who rightly divides the word of truth, do you see the words, as it is written? Isn't it true that in the Acts period, the Apostle Paul said, I'm saying until this day, no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Here's a prophecy in the psalm that Paul takes, identifying himself with the same circumstance, as it is written. Welcome back, Lloyd. Wonderful thing. And look, just as the psalmist says, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Look at Paul's verse 14. Look at his words. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. What was Paul doing? In the Acts period, Paul wasn't dwelling upon any death he might experience. No. How do you face that consequence, friends? When you think of death, what do you think of? Well, look at the Apostle Paul. He gives us a clue. He didn't think of the incident of death, did he? He looked at the hope of the Acts period. Here's the verse again. I want to show you how the Apostle, what did he look to? Yes, that's right, Carolyn. And what was going to happen at that return presentation? Presentation. That great meeting. See what he was looking to? He said, look, death works in us. But what was Paul looking for? He was looking for that great trumpet blast, that meeting in the clouds, wasn't he? 1 Corinthians 15. He'd just written it to them previously. And, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were the feast of Israel, weren't they? The feast of trumpets was next on the calendar, and that's what Paul looked to. He didn't look to his death. That wasn't what he was concerned about, was he? Because no matter what our experience is, the good or the bad, death works in us. Paul said, so I don't look to that. I'm looking for a presentation. Now, can you see the same thing in the post-Acts epistles? What did he say in Titus? That we should live looking for that blessed hope. Now, as I've said on other occasions. That doesn't mean that our appearing is going to take place tonight or tomorrow. Do you see? No, it means that's where our focus is. No matter what our circumstance, what our condition is, totally irrelevant. It was irrelevant to the psalmist. It's irrelevant to Paul. Then why is it relevant to us? Why do we focus on the circumstances of life so much? Oh, well, I'll speak to myself. I hope I did say we and not you. Oh, yes, we. Paul didn't, did he? Paul says, look, in every circumstance, all things are for the sake of those around and about us. Do you see? So that the superabounding grace, and the psalmist wrote about a gracious God, didn't he? The way some people talk, he never thought there was grace before Paul was converted. What a pack of nonsense that is. For all things are for your sake, so that the superabounding grace might be able to abound through the thanksgiving of the greater number to the glory of God. Thanksgiving. Remember Psalm 116? The thanksgiving, the sacrifice of the lips. For this cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How's that? As the inward man renewed through the word of truth, through the word of comfort, through the word that God has given us. And isn't it a comfort to know and understand the great calling that is ours today in Christ Jesus? Isn't that a joy? The outward man perishes. Oh yes, I took a photograph of myself this week. And I had a look at the picture. And my mind and my heart got a terrible shock. Do you know what I think my problem is? Now I'm going to tell you what my problem is. My problem is that my brain doesn't recognize how old I've grown. I think my brain doesn't grow old. It's only my body that grows old. Is that what it is? I'm not sure. But that's right, Carolyn, we're getting old outwardly, aren't we? Oh, I don't have the muscle tone I used to have. And where were those red cheeks? Well, I think the red's buried under some of the wrinkles now. Anyone else equate to this? Well, the outward man perishes, but you know what? The inward man. And let's not get bogged down and work out what that is. Come on. The inward man. My soul. Me. That part of me inside. Which has faith. Which believes. Which keeps the focus on my Lord and my God. That's your faith too, isn't it? No matter what the circumstances are, we don't worry about them. We let our requests be made known to him because, as the psalmist said, look, he bows down his ear to me. Now what I wanted to do, just to conclude, was to show you some of the things in this very chapter. And you know that chapter verses don't really have anything to do with structure and themes of the Word of God. I want you to really put chapters and verse where they belong, simply as a means of finding a passage. That's all they are. Pardon me, nevertheless, we will pick up verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. Well, the ministry in chapter 3 was, of course, the ministry of the new covenant, which is the Acts period and not for us today. But nevertheless, he said, we do not faint. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor adulterating the word of God, but by the revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I want you to know, friends, that the Apostle Paul certainly experienced condemnation, criticism. Remember in the Psalm 116, the psalmist said, all men are liars. I said that in my haste. But you see, he'd received from those around about and perhaps even near to him criticisms and unkind words. And Paul, of course, was definitely a recipient of the same thing. And from within the Christian community, ah yes, sometimes the Christian community can be the hardest on us, can't they? Adulterating the word of God, I bet someone in the Christian community accused Paul of doing that. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. I bet someone accused Paul of that. Look at Paul's circumstance. I know if you read some of his chapters in these very letters, you'll experience or you'll read the many, many things, being let down in a basket, in the sea, being flogged. He said we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, yes, in the post-Acts letters, Paul says the power that works in us. And I bet you don't feel very powerful at some point. But it's God that works through us to will and to do his good pleasure. He said that to the Philippians, didn't he? We're to work out our salvation, be like those servants who don't work all the time but are ready. It's an earthen vessel we possess, but the excellency of the power is God, not us. In every way being troubled, but not having been hemmed in, having been perplexed, but not utterly at a loss. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Are you experiencing those things today? Well, friends, having been persecuted, but not having been forsaken, having been thrown down, but not having been destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in the body, so that the life of the Lord also might be revealed in our body. Remember Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the marks or the stigma. The original word for mark is stigma. And you and I, friends, if it was good enough for Christ to be rejected and criticized and condemned and isolated and left alone, and if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul to be persecuted, forsaken, thrown down, and to bear in his body the marks, the dying of the Lord, then I believe we will experience similar things as well. And yet we can say with that psalmist and say with Paul, no matter what my circumstance today, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believed, and therefore we speak. So friends, whatever this week brings to you and to me, we are the Lord's servants in this present dispensation of the grace of God. And we have that spirit of faith, don't we? We have inside us, the inner man is renewed. We believe, and we will speak when the opportunity comes, quietly and calmly, no matter how the sea rages around us. Remember on his shipwreck, chapter 27 of Acts, I think Paul said, the Lord has delivered us, and everyone else is looking at the waves. Paul's looking at the Lord, and that's what we're going to do this week. And we're going to believe, we're going to trust in him, and go forward, not concerned about whatever's around us, but trusting in him, looking not for the presentation that Paul looked to, but that great and glorious appearing. Because in the day that he appears, we shall appear with him. And thus we say also, to conclude our lesson with the psalmist, what shall I repay or give to the Lord for what he has done for me, and what is mine in Christ, secure and safe? For it is the word of God, and his word is true. He cannot lie. Therefore I look, and I want you to look this week, at that beautiful appearing. That day we'll be together. What a joy it will be. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship. Thank you for our kind together, our day today, our fellowship today. We joy in you. We bless you and praise you. Through Christ our Lord, for all things. Amen.